Please turn once more in the Bible, this time to the book of Hebrews at chapter 3, verse 5. You can find Hebrews 3 at page 1002. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 5 over into chapter 4 at verse 2 on page 1002. You'll see here a long quotation from Psalm 95, which we sang, talking about what we just read in Numbers 14. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. It's the conviction of those things that we hope for. And it's by faith that people in any age find their favor with God. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. For if you want to come to God, you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is not something that can be here today and gone tomorrow. Not the true faith that pleases God. Some things come and go. Once I could run a half a mile in less than 2 minutes. And now that is most assuredly gone. And that is okay. The faith must not be like this. But be careful. Faith is not like height. If you have the genetics and you eat enough food, then you will grow to 6 feet. And you didn't do anything. You just grew. And you continue to do nothing in particular, but you continue to be 6 feet if you have the genetics for it. But faith is more like running than it is like your height. If you want to be able to run, you better get out there and start running. And if you want to live by faith, you must live by faith. You must act on your faith in God. Because if you're not acting on it, then on what basis are you acting? There's no other way to live. Either you live out of faith in God or you live out of disbelief in God. You are not believing that God is there and assists and helps those who seek him. There's no neutral ground. Your faith must be active today, not once in the past, but today. True faith produces faithful people. Our believing is not, believing itself is invisible, but then you can see the effects of it. It shows itself by our actions, whether we believe God or not. And this passage indicates two things about our faith. Believing leads us to obey God despite whatever opposition is there. And our believing, our faith, leads us to encourage one another. Here in chapter 3, we've had both good and bad examples. An ancient way of teaching. Also a current way. Be like Mike. Don't be like some Shmo. The positive example and the negative example. The good examples here are actually mostly saviors more than examples. All the Israelites were not supposed to imitate Moses. They were supposed to follow Moses. But they were supposed to imitate him in this. Moses was faithful to God. And they were to be faithful to God. Likewise, Jesus. He's not in the first place our example. He's in the first place our Savior. He's our apostle and our high priest. He represents God to us, and he represents us to God, and we don't imitate that. But we do imitate Jesus. We must imitate Jesus in this one thing. He was faithful to God no matter what happened. And so should we be. So here we have chapter 3. We've had these two positive examples, and more than examples, but these examples of faithfulness. Moses and Jesus, and having talked about Moses, now he talks about all the people who were following Moses. The bad example is held out to us. The example of faithlessness of the Israelites in the wild. They have been brought out of Egypt and seen God's power against Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea and seen God's power at the Red Sea. They have been fed and given water in the wilderness despite their complaints. They had seen God's power at Mount Sinai and they had vowed obedience to him. And yet again and again, they grumbled and complained and nearly attacked and replaced Moses and Aaron. Again and again, when they grew hungry, they grumbled. They grew thirsty, they grumbled. When they were hungry but bored of it, they grumbled. In Exodus 17, we read that they were complaining that there was no water. They were really thirsty. And we don't profit from their example until we take them seriously enough to realize that they were really thirsty. And that is a real problem when you're in the wilderness with your little ones and your aged parents and you have nothing to drink. That's a real problem. So we shouldn't blow them off and imagine, well, they didn't really have problems, so their whining means nothing to me. We've got to realize, no, they had real problems like our problems. You might say more dire than most problems that we have. But nonetheless, what should they have done? Should have cried out to God humbly, God, help us, please. Instead, they grumbled and spoke of stoning Moses. And this is the time when God told Moses to strike the rock. And water came out, and he called the place Massah, which means testing, because there they tested the Lord. He also called it Meribah, which means quarreling, for their quarreling there. And we read about the key moment in Numbers 14. Keep in mind, God had defeated the greatest nation in the region, Egypt. And God had defeated an enemy in the wilderness, the Amalekites. And he's shown them his power again and again. And here they are at the edge of Canaan. And they send spies into the land. By the way, it's not clear God wanted them to do that. And the spies, as we read, they came out and say, it is a good land, like God said. But the people in it are many and large. And this should not have been a surprise. God had kept saying, I will give you the land of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. Every time he talked about the land, he said, you know, now keep in mind, it's not empty. It's the land of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, etc. It was no surprise that there were people there. But as we read, two spies said, it's a good land and let's go. If God has defeated Egypt, which is stronger, God is able to defeat these nations here. And as we read, the 10 spies said, no, the people are too big. I'm sure they were big. But not as big as Egypt. Not as big as the Red Sea. Not as imposing as Pharaoh, whom God had already defeated. What they kept doing is judging everything by their own standards. They weren't even going by appearances. Because God had made his presence visible to them. They could see the cloud, a pillar, showing that God was there. They weren't even going by appearances. They were going by human standards. They've got to think about why. Why? What's the payoff in remaining faithless? Well, here's one payoff to remaining faithless. As long as they remain faithless and we're not believing, they could keep complaining. Yes, complaining can be a fairly delicious thing sometimes. It's your consolation when there's not enough salt on your eggs. I have a little child right now, and she sits in her high chair, and you give her some food, and she wants what you have. So you give her the bread. And she doesn't even look at the bread. Now she wants the turkey that you got. You give her the turkey. Forget the turkey. She's got piled up food. She's ignoring it. No, give me the cheese. But you didn't eat the turkey. Give me the cheese. You didn't eat the bread. Give me the cheese. You didn't eat your yogurt. Give me the cheese. She just wants to go on complaining and complaining because she's a baby. To believe in God means to stop complaining and to accept what God has given from His hand. Here's another payoff. As long as they kept complaining in the wilderness, they could keep their identity. We are victims. We are slaves. We always get kicked around. We're not responsible for our suffering. There's nothing for us to do but complain because we're slaves. Well, they had been slaves. Quite understandable that they'd have that mindset and that identity. But they weren't slaves anymore. God had brought them out and given them a new identity. He said, "You are my chosen people. You are my holy nation. You are a kingdom of priests." It was time for them to take on that new identity and take responsibility before God. Of course, that requires changing how you think. It can be really hard to change how you think. And sometimes if we really get into that victim mentality, it's just easier to stay there and complain than to raise our heads up and realize that if God has called us in faith, then we are wealthy beyond all comprehension. We have a more glorious future than anything money can buy. We are not fundamentally victims when we believe in Jesus Christ. So we have this negative example of faithlessness. They wouldn't even try to conquer a land inhabited by people weaker than the people already who had been, already been conquered. God had been telling them, "I will lead you into that land," and they won't even try. Now, what do they have to do with us? The simple answer to that is everything. They have everything to do with us. Because God is the same. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. See this quotation. It begins, "As the Holy Spirit says." It had said it hundreds of years before, but it's how the Holy Spirit is still saying. This is the word of God who was continuing, both when Hebrews wrote, long after Psalm 95 was written, and today. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Now, 2 points here from this little intro, "As the Holy Spirit says." Psalm 95, it's a psalm, right? It's written by a person, David or Asaph or the sons of Korah. And yet, the Bible says, "as the Holy Spirit says." Which reminds us that every part of the Bible has a human author, somebody wrote it, and a divine author, the Holy Spirit who inspired. And you'll notice, you can truly say, "as David says," as the New Testament sometimes says, or you can say, "as God says," the Holy Spirit says. You can truly cite either the divine author who inspired or the human author who wrote. You'll notice also, there's no gap in authority between what God says and what the Scripture says. Some theologians want to create a gap. They want to say God did things in history, and then fallible, mistake-making human beings wrote it down in Scripture. And so we have a perfect God who did perfect things, and then we have an imperfect Scripture recording it for us. That's not how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. The New Testament says, God says, and then gives you the Old Testament Scriptures. So there's no gap. God speaks in the Scriptures. There's no gap of authority between God's Word and God. Second point. When you sing the Psalms, something that makes them confusing sometimes is the speaker changes. Like, who's talking here? So Psalm 95, we began Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing to the Lord," and we're talking, right? The psalmist is speaking. And then we got to that next part where it says, "Therefore, I was provoked with that generation." Now, who's the "I" who was provoked? Well, that's God. And so the speaker changes sometimes as you go through the Psalms. This part here that was quoted of Psalm 95, that's the Lord's part. That's the Lord Yahweh's part. The Old Testament name of God is given there in Psalm 95. This is Yahweh speaking. And the New Testament says this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Which shows us the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is personal, because persons speak, forces don't speak. Just mention this as a sign of the Trinity here. The Holy Spirit is a personal and is God. Now back to the main points. What do they have to do with us? Everything. God is the same. And His promises are the same. He said in both Testaments, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but not my words." That's Jesus. It's also in Isaiah 54. His house is the same. He's calling people out of the world then and now. As we said last week, He has one house. Moses was in it. Jesus is over it. We are it if we hold fast to our faith. Salvation comes to us the same way. God calls and we must believe. God calls, we must believe and act on our belief. We must have faith. We're the same. So all these promises are the same, and we're the same. We also know how easy it is to complain and to act like victims, to avoid responsibility, to avoid God, to only judge things according to human abilities. So what's the difference between us and Israel? Any differences? We went through the many similarities. I said everything was the same, but that's overstating it. There's something different. But you better grasp what it is. What's different is that they had shadows, and we have the realities. They had the types, and we have the antitypes. They had Canaan set before them. And they would enter into Canaan and have rest from their wilderness wanderings. We have heaven set before us. And we will enter in and rest. They had the Passover lamb slain for them. We have Jesus Christ slain for us. They had been brought out from Pharaoh in physical slavery. We've been brought out from Satan in spiritual slavery. Yes, they had Moses. We have Jesus. They had the promise. We have the fulfillment. And here's the point. If they were judged strictly for disobeying the shadows, how much more strictly will we be judged if we ignore the realities? Which is why this passage says, brothers and sisters, take care of your heart. And know what it means by heart. When the Bible says your heart, it doesn't mean your emotions only. It doesn't mean your heart versus your head. It means everything that's internal to a person, everything that a person can't see. All of your thinking and your feeling, wherever you want to locate that, the Bible calls that heart because somebody can't see it. There's your outward appearance, and then there's what's really going on inside of you. The inside of you is the heart. Take care of your heart. And you have to take care of it. Because how can somebody else take care of it when they can't see it? And when you can hide it if you wish. To take care of your heart, you need to know the dangers and know the helps. What are the dangers to your heart? Two of them are addressed by the word today, if you hear His voice. Today, what day? Today, any day that is called today. As long as there is a day when you are alive to hear it, it's today. Today guards us against these two dangers, weariness and presumption. Presumption. I won't repent today. I will continue sinning. I think it more fun. And I will repent when I am 75. This is presumption. And you must not think this way. First of all, you will not have more fun sinning. Sin is deceitful, as it says. Secondly, how do you know you will make it to 75? How do you know you'll die slowly? You don't know when God will call you home. You don't know when God will take your life away. So you cannot say, I will repent later. Later may not come. You may die in a crash. You may die with a sudden heart attack. You may die in your sleep. And even if you do die slowly, my grandfather says on his deathbed, he says, tell people not to count on a deathbed conversion. Your mind is too full of pain to think. I'm reading a biography right now of William Wilberforce. He says the same thing in a letter to a friend. He says, don't wait for a deathbed conversion. I know when I'm sick, my mind is far too cloudy to deal with my soul. No presumption. You might not be alive today. Today, if you hear His voice, repent and believe now. Today also guards us against weariness. Yes, Americans are quite sleep deprived. Some people say we work too much. I think we probably spend too much time looking at screens. But anyway, we're sleep deprived. 100 years ago, people slept 9 hours a night. Now the average American sleeps 7 hours a night. We're not biologically different. It's not like we actually need less sleep. So we're tired and we're weary. And so then we become tired of sermons, tired of the Word of God. I've heard this before. Let me go deaf a while. Maybe in 10 years it'll be more interesting. Yeah. Many preachers are tiresome. Many sermons are tiresome. Many congregants are uninspiring to preach to. Yes, yes. Today reminds us true faith in God means I believe in God has a purpose for me today. I believe that I'm going to listen to Him today because I believe that He speaks today. And I'm going to hear what He says to me today because He said His word would not return to Him empty. It would achieve the purpose that He has for it. And I want that purpose to be something good for me. He has His reason. for you to hear this passage today. So today, if you hear His voice, don't tune Him out in your weariness. Look past your own weariness and the tiresomeness of the passage and listen to what God has for you today. Today guards us against these two dangers, the danger of presumption. I can listen tomorrow. Maybe there isn't a tomorrow. Today, don't be weary, but listen. Next, it says, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, if you're flipping back and forth, which you're always free to do, and you're looking up Psalm 95, you might notice something that bothers you. Psalm 95 reads here, the way that we sang it, it doesn't say testing, it says Massa and Meribah. And here, as you read in Hebrews, you don't see the word Massa there. You see testing. You don't see Meribah. You see rebellion. You say, well, if you said the Holy Spirit said it, why did you change it? Stay cool. This author knows the Bible very well. He knows it in multiple languages. Here's what's going on. You can turn back to Exodus 17 if you really want to track it down. And look at the footnote. And the footnote will tell you that Massa means testing and Meribah means quarreling. Moses named the places for what happened there so the people would not forget. So the psalm is written with those place names in it because they spoke Hebrew. They knew what it meant. But when they translated it into Greek, the translator said, wait, if we translate it as Massa, they'll lose the point. So they called it by what it means. They changed Massa into testing because Massa means testing. And the book of Hebrews is following the Greek Old Testament. There can be a danger of misquoting Scripture, but don't worry, the New Testament doesn't do it. What does it say? It says, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion, as at Massa. Now, why did they rebel? Here's a great danger that tripped them and may trip us. Why did they rebel? They rebelled because they were only focusing on the world, only focusing on the opposition, only focusing on the danger and the enemy, and they didn't think about God at all. They heard about big cities with big walls and big people, and they got overwhelmed. We can't win. They're probably right if they hadn't had God. But they forgot that God had beaten tougher foes. Here's a key difference, by the way, between Christianity and psychology. Both may tell you to have a goal. Both may tell you to look to the future. Both may tell you to have a future orientation and a hope. But how do you know you're going to get there? Psychology can only put it on you, because you're all psychology acknowledges. And that works for some problems, because we are made in the image of God. But Christianity, God calls us to put our faith in God. Don't put your faith in the image, but in the reality. Not in the person, but in God. And that makes all the difference. Because we know that we pass away, but God will not. We know that we can be defeated, but God cannot. We know that we are limited, but God is not. Not to believe in God invites you to despair every time you see a great city, every time you see a great enemy, every time you see a Goliath. If you don't believe in God, despair is a pretty rational response. It's the solution. The solution is to have confidence and remember that God is able and faithful to keep His promise. Here's the danger, only focusing on the world. The answer is to see God for who He is, how He shows Himself to be in the Scripture. Don't harden your heart by ignoring God and being overwhelmed by opposition. And don't harden your heart, the fourth danger, by rejecting the great hope for some smaller goal. Notice here in verse 13, it begins to speak of the deceitfulness of sin. And the paragraph kind of goes back and forth. There's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens your heart. And then at the end of the paragraph, it says they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Unbelief led them to sin. You say, well, what comes first? Sinning leads to unbelief, or unbelief leads to sinning, and it can go either way. If you insist on sinning, you tend to harden yourself against God and decide not to believe. And yet, why did they sin? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that God would lead them in, and so they sinned against Him. Sin contributes to disbelief. Disbelief is the root of sin. And why did they sin at all? Because they didn't believe that God would reward them for seeking Him. We sin when we don't believe that God rewards those who seek Him with something better than the sin. Because you've got to understand that sin is a liar. Verse 13, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a liar. Satan is a liar. Satan said to Adam and Eve, you'll be like God. Were they like God? not in any useful sense. He's a liar. He said to Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. How is Satan going to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? He's a liar. Yes, and he lies. Judas Iscariot. What was he lying to Judas Iscariot about? 30 pieces of silver will be worth betraying Jesus. What kind of lie was that? Is Jesus misunderstand? Sin is a liar. And keep our mind on it. I was just thinking this morning about listening to a Christian counselor talking to a bunch of youngish men and telling the youngish men how to avoid affairs. Really beating on us. And saying, when you are tempted, put reality in front of your face. Put reality. 5 minutes of pleasure can lead to losing your wife and kids. Put that in front of your face. Because sin is a liar. You'll start thinking, I'll get away with it. Nobody will know. Baloney! Put reality in front of your face. Lest you be in my office like that man, weeping. For 5 minutes of pleasure, I lost 10 years of work. Yeah, she went on and on. Because she knew she had to break through the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, sin is deceitful. I won't get caught. It won't matter. It won't affect things. It'll be better. And it won't be. So guard your heart. If you know you're sinning, take heart and repent. And take heart and change. Why do I say take heart? Because what you need is faith in God. Faith that you can go to God and pray for forgiveness. And He will accept you. Often, of course, we don't really pray because we don't really want to change. As Augustine admits, for a while there he was praying like this, Lord, give me chastity. But not yet. His more considered later judgment was this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. And that is the question, do you believe that? Do you believe that your heart finds its rest when it rests in God? So we've gone through these dangers to our hearts, weariness and presumption, both of which lead us to say, I'll listen later. The answer is today. The danger to our heart of being overwhelmed. The answer is to remember who God is and what He has done and promised. Has He not overcome more? Does He not? What is it that He has promised? The danger of being hardened by sin, and the answer is to repent. And again, when you're sick of your faithlessness, remember that Jesus is faithful. The basic danger to the heart is unbelief, not believing that God is good and rewards those who seek Him. So we have these two helps given us here as well. Hearing His voice and exhorting one another every day. Notice it says, today, if you hear His voice, how do you hear His voice? You say, yeah, you go to church, you listen to the message, the word preached. Yes. How do you listen to a sermon? You have to ask, what does God want me to hear and take home today? And let me warn you, you can't get through the scripture reading and say, well, there's nothing in this for me and stop listening. Because first of all, why do you have a teacher but to show you what it means? Secondly, sometimes pastors throw in asides that have nothing to do with anything, but sometimes that's what really sticks with a person. Anybody preaching for more than 5 years has had people come up to them and say, oh, when you said this, this was so comforting and useful to me. And you're sitting there like, I said that? When did I preach on that? So you can't look at an outline and decide to stop hearing. You don't know what's going to be said. The speaker may not know. And so when you listen not to Charlie or to Bruce or to Dave or to John, but to what God tells you that you need. And what's true of listening is true of reading. Sometimes you say, I'm going to read through the Bible. And you're reading something, and it seems so foreign and hard. And then sometimes some verse pops out, and it's so clear and so powerful. And you need to listen to that. You need to listen to the whole Scripture. For the whole thing is the Word of God. You need to read and listen with anticipation. What is there that I need today? We have this other help. Exhort one another, it says. Kind of funny, he doesn't say exhort yourself. He says exhort one another. Exhort others. He's already said God is building His house and we are His house. The Christian life is a group thing. It's a community thing. It's a church thing. The Lone Ranger Christian is a fish out of water. He's not where he should be. He's not in his native intended environment. And it's probably going to be fatal. The fish needs to get back in the water. And the Christian needs to get into the church. It's where the Scripture expects us to be. Exhort one another, because of course you have others. That brings us to today. We have a visitation team here today. Why are they here? They're here because they're part of the us, and they're here to exhort us. Because the us is not just this little congregation here. Nor is the us just a hazy universal church that we believe in but has no practical effect. No, the us is our presbytery, and beyond that, our denomination. That becomes the us, not all believers. All believers is the great us. And then in an organizational way, we have this smaller us. This us where we exhort one another, and we exhort all believers. So Glenn and Mike are here because they're among the leaders who oversee us, even as Duren and Mike and I help to oversee White Lake and Richfield Park. You ought to pray for them, that they would see us and Jesus clearly. And you ought to pray for us, that we would not have hardened hearts should they see fit to tell us, you think you need to do this or that. We need to guard our hearts. We've mentioned the dangers. We've mentioned the helps, these two helps. Exhort one another and hear his voice today. Earlier in the passage, you mentioned a third help. Focus on Jesus. Because nothing keeps maintaining our faith and our strength more than the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the great danger is not believing in God, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, that he's faithful to do all that he has promised. And what he's promised is more than we can ask or imagine. So we have here both the danger that they heard, that they saw, that they were led out of Egypt, that God made a covenant with them, that God called them a holy nation, and they promised to do all that God had commanded. And their corpses fell in the wilderness. A pitiable picture. But also see the great blessing held out by Jesus. The blessing of eternal rest, of the blessedness of which Canaan was only a picture. Hear and believe what Jesus says. Jesus says today, if anyone is weary, let him come to me. Let all who are weary and heavy laden come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For Jesus says, Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For his burden is easy, and his yoke is light. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for one another's faithfulness in coming to worship and to appear before you and hear your voice. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and for one another that we would be listening and hearing and obeying your voice as we hear it week by week and as we read it day by day. Lord, help us not to harden our hearts. Help us not to be fooled by sin, into believing that this or that little sin is more delightful than whatever you have for us when we obey you. Help us not to be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us not to be overwhelmed by opposition. But give us strength, whatever comes against us, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you and to be firm in the faith. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another and other believers that we know in our places where we work and go to school. Help us, Lord, to be like Barnabas, like the son of encouragement, and give great encouragement to others. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.